If you will, pray for me and bear with me this morning. I told him to tell him. I said, you're going to Grace Chapel Sunday, aren't you? And he said, yeah. I said, tell him I miss him. This will probably be the first and only time you'll ever see this. I want to talk to you this morning. If you will pray for me, and I know you will, about a subject that throughout my life, in terms of thinking about things as they relate to God and what He's done for us and the Lord Jesus Christ and first one thing and another, it's a subject that I have never I've never felt in my approach to it, as far as my understanding goes, I've never felt filled up in it, so to speak, or complete. And how I felt like that it ought to have been thought about, but yet at the same time I've never known quite how to approach it, and it's having to do with eternal or eternal life. And I've known over the course of my lifetime how that has been treated. And I know that I've made the statement that human beings are by nature intellectually lazy. Now, I don't know if you ever listened to Rush Limbaugh when he had his radio program. I used to listen to him some, and not so I might know what side I ought to be on politically, but he was blessed with an understanding of practical things. And it had more to do with politics. But anyway, there's also another gentleman by the name of Thomas Sowell, who is blessed much the same way. But he and Limbaugh and others of that, what they would call the conservative, of course, some would call it the ultra-right. But I'm not here about that, but those of who professed, in a political sense, a conservative stance, they would refer to those of a more secular worldly, lax, immoral stance, they were referred to as liberals. And Sowell, I know, I've heard him do it. He would refer to some of these who are in positions of power and primarily from the 60s and the great age of enlightenment that has affected so much of what is going on in Washington, D.C. and in the world now. And that influence, and they referred to them as intellectuals, those who were college educated. And I took issue with that, and I argued with Thomas Sowell. He was on the radio one day, and I said, no, Brother Thomas, they're not intellectuals, from the standpoint of what it means to be intellectual. It simply means that you exercise yourself in thinking about things. But human beings are by nature intellectually lazy when it comes to thinking things out, thinking things through, because guess what? I don't have time to stop and fool with, waste time fooling with thinking about that. And again, guess what? That has bled over into the practice of religion or the visible church in the earth, and especially in the United States of America. Folks, no doubt there are buildings that have above 1,000 people filling the pews and the seats this morning who are happy to come in. And it's not just them. There are also buildings who have 3 or 4 in them. And those individuals are happy to come in and sit down and let the man up front tell them how and what they ought to think about certain things. And brothers and sisters, that ought not be so. Some very Some very fruitful points were brought up in the Bible study this morning. And you begin to wonder, if you're like me in your own experience, I'm starting to wonder, Lord, how did we get here? And I want to tell you something. We didn't just get here in terms of how we approach this business of worshiping God, and the culture of it. And first one thing, we didn't just get here in the last 50 years or so. It's been hundreds of years in forming, and even over 1,000 years probably. And so I want to address an issue this morning, and I know that when someone throws out the phrase eternal life, the shortest, quickest route of the thinking goes straight to an infinite or a timeless existence at some point in heaven. And what I want to say to you this morning is that there is when the Bible speaks of eternal life, there is a very small indication to that. It is there. But brothers and sisters, eternal life encompasses so much more than that. And we ought to, I always claim Paul wrote the Hebrew letter. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine. We're not going to argue with it. Just from the knowledge, the writer's knowledge of the Jewish religious system is what satisfies my mind about it. But nevertheless, I think it may be in Hebrews 2, but it's right early in the letter. And he is setting a stage, the writer is setting a stage for the priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he begins with the establishment, and he goes all the way back to the creation when he says, after 6 days, God rested from his labors. And that didn't mean he was tired, it meant he was finished. And he sat down and rested. And he brings out that there is a work, a labor that has been performed through the mediation of the man Christ Jesus. And it has been done by the Father, and the Father has manifested himself in Jesus. And the only God you and I can ever know or will ever know, we meet him in Jesus Christ. And we're to worship him as such because it's declared and dictated in this word. But he said, after all of this rest was done, and we primitive Baptists, we love to revel in that wonderful truth. I'm not being critical, because it is a wonderful truth, and it is a wonderful thing to take our delight in. We love to revel in the finished work, in terms of salvation, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross when he raised his voice to heaven and said, "It is finished." It was filled up. It was complete. Nothing left to do. And we say amen and amen and thank God for that. And the writer in Hebrews, he brings that into play. And guess what? He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." When he had rescued, when he had saved the descendants of Jacob, we refer to them as Israel, when he had brought them out of the land, we see there a beautiful picture of a salvation. It's not the eternal life salvation that we talk about, or the new birth salvation, let me rephrase that. But there was a salvation in that, and his deliverance was complete. And he made promise. That deliverance was based on promise, and he made promise further.
And these are promise of temporal experience and temporal blessing. Peter said, I find it necessary as long as we're in this tabernacle, or needful, he said, I find it needful as long as I'm in this tabernacle by stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance, and there is salvation in that. But he said, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And I encourage you or admonish you to labor to enter into that rest. So there is some effort that is required. And we touched on that a little bit in Bible study. But beloved, when we limit the thought of eternal life to the existence of God, and it does have somewhat to do with that, but when we limit it to the standpoint or draw it down and say eternal life means the existence of God, and then men start throwing time elements into it, and they say eternal past and eternal present and eternal future. And you can do that and make proper application and proper use of the word if you bring it into the proper context. And Brother Robert mentioned something about a part of the Bible study lesson. He said there was a context that must need be applied to those verses that were referred to from Romans chapter 8. And trust me, he's right. Don't trust me, trust the Word of God. You need to take in all. First you need to take in everything up through chapters 1 through 7. And then you need to prayerfully begin in chapter 8 before you can be blessed with what's been set forth in those verses. And it's that way with everything in the Word of God. This is not a bunch of phrases and statements and good ideas that were just kind of thrown in from here and there and compiled into a book and thrown out like a proverb. And no ill intended toward the proverbs that Solomon wrote. This is structured. And this has substance. And it is contextual. And it doesn't start out in one context and come up to a point and then leave off there and take on another and so on and so forth. Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So I want to encourage you this morning, when you think about the subject of eternal life, don't limit it to make a connection that this is talking about the existence of the Almighty. Beloved, in terms of the existence of the Almighty, it goes far beyond anything eternal life pertains to. When Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? He said, say I am, that I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. And the best that you and I can do is to know that he is the self-existent, ever-existent one, with no time bounds, no time applications whatsoever. Now there is a sense of eternal in that, and hopefully we'll get to it. But I fear, and I know that I've, as a minister, I've had my part in this, that I have failed in many ways in terms of ministering to the Lord's precious heritage, his sheep. The things that I ought to have sought after, that the Lord might use me as a vessel to deliver those things whereby the saints might be built up. Don't matter where I was, whether as a pastor or whether a visiting preacher, whatever. And I've been an abject failure in those things, and I
And then starting to take a hard look at my own failures, and oh, we have so many people say, I've got relatives. I said, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. I'm not hard enough on myself. But quickly, before I get off course here, turn over to John chapter 5. There are some verses here, some scriptures that I want us to look at. And the reason I've got this is because I was writing some definitions down from Strong's Dictionary, and I'm getting a little more trifling in my old age. And I said, hey, I've got my phone. Why don't I just take pictures of it and I can use that? Well, that may or may not work out too good. We'll see. But in John chapter 5, and as I was thinking on these things, this verse of Scripture came to mind. And if the Lord will bless, we'll get to some of the others that tie in with it. John, 1 John chapter 5, if I didn't say 1 John, I meant that, his epistle. Chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to bring some things in here and show you, hopefully, how that through intellectual laziness, Christians have come to misrepresent and misapply and totally misconstrue and have just perverted the precious Word of God. And Primitive Baptists have had as much their part in it as anybody else has. So we're not here to say, oh yeah, that church down the road or that church over in town or that church across the corner. We're here, hopefully, to worship and honor God in spirit and in truth. And in so doing, to acknowledge our failures. And I'm not calling on an open confession of shortcomings and sins among one another. If we were in the true spirit of the church, we could do that. But I told folks at Grace a long, long time ago, I said, I'm not going to air my dirty laundry out to you because I'm afraid of what you'll do with it. Amen? Is that not the case among God's people today? But Paul, in writing to Timothy, in chapter 6, and I want us to take a close look at if we draw eternal life down and choke it down to, like I said, to simply be related to the existence of the Almighty. And then, as that stands in relation to how most folks, what the popular opinion is of new birth salvation, and how that there is a system by which man can be born again, and we know that not to be the case. We know that salvation is of the Lord and of Him alone. And it is according to His will and His purpose that He purposed in Himself from before the foundation of the world. And as the Lord began to bless me to understand that, I had a relative who boasted a very expansive knowledge of election, and he was trying to, anyway, he said, I said, I don't know why the Lord chose me. He said, oh, over in Ephesians. And I said, oh, no, wait. I know why God chose the people. What I don't know is why He was merciful enough, and in His, according to His own purpose, He purposed to choose me. That's what I don't understand. And I hope you don't understand that this morning. I hope you understand that He chose the people for His glory.
But let's get on our face before Him in humility and say, Lord, I don't know why You chose me, but I'm glad You did. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy, he says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Timothy, and especially up to that point and beyond. But flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness. What did we talk about in Bible studies? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. Do a little seeking. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. There remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. Beloved, beloved, I beseech you that you labor to enter into that rest. And this is how you do it. It's by the application of yourself, not the intellectual laziness that comes to us by nature, but it is by an exertion of ourselves toward these things, that is to come to them in the understanding. And when you begin to come to them in the understanding, then the new man grows stronger. And when the warfare which we face constantly, when it comes up in the very heat of battle, the stronger the new man is, or the stronger you are in the spirit, then the less trouble you're going to have putting off the old man. I promise you this. If you don't exercise yourself toward these things, you will have absolutely no success of putting off the old man, and you will have a miserable existence in this low land of sin and sorrow, as they say. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As I said, brothers and sisters, let's look at this eternal life more intently as to what it is and how it applies to us, and above all things, how we can benefit by it, by the knowledge of it or the understanding of it in this warfare. Paul said, wasn't it in the Ephesian letter when he said, put on the whole armor of God that you might withstand the wiles of the devil and so on and so forth. Then this is how you do it. It is to follow after these things, to pursue them in the spiritual intellect. We have been blessed. We have an unction, John said. We have an unction of the Spirit. We've been created anew in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to pursue these things in earnest and in sincerity and humility, then the Holy Ghost comes alongside and He either confirms or He says, oh, wait up, you're going the wrong way. And He's a help, a present help in time of need. But beloved, we have got to lay hold on eternal life. Now, what this has been misconstrued to say in popular religion is that what this is talking about is that you offering yourself and asking the Lord, don't do anything with this in terms of getting competitive in your mind. Don't do that. I'm not mad. When we do that, then we lose what the Lord has intended for us in this. When you go to this word, brothers and sisters, don't go with your doctrine projecting it out onto other people. Go using it as a glass by which you can see yourself. But popular religion has said, oh, this is talking about going through the steps
to get born again and ask the Lord to save you, and thereby you have eternal life. No. No, that's not what this is talking about. Jesus said in John 17, and you know this scripture, just pray for me. This is, I feel like I've sawed off a 12-gauge shotgun double barrel and to about 3 inches long, and the buckshot's just going everywhere. But I pray that the Lord will bring it together. It's so important. Oh, saints, it's so important. I believe with all my heart that we as professing, worshiping people have lost sight of the blessed Lord Jesus, the precious Lord Jesus so much. We don't even know what He looks like. And we need to get back. I see things that are happening all around, all over the world, culturally and socially, and I'm not just watching people trying to find fault with them, but beloved, it's so obvious that our delights are in so many, and where your delights may be in one thing, mine are in another, but nevertheless, if it's of the world, we're guilty of the same thing. I can't say, well, Audie and Debbie, they like to do this, and like to do that, and I don't care nothing about that stuff. Well, Audie and Debbie, if they had access to what my desires were, they'd say, Brother Dennis, well, he gets carried away in this and gets carried away in that. You see what I'm saying? We have all been carried away by the lust of the flesh, and we have adjoined ourselves to the pleasures of the world around us. And it's a spiritual thing. We take some sense of either pleasure or security or first one thing or another from these things. And oh, if we took a week, if I stood up here and talked for a week and then gave you a week to stand up and say the things that you had in observation, we still couldn't name all the dangers that are out there. John's Gospel, chapter 17. This is one of the most... I know that there's no scripture that is better than the others. But there are some that sometimes, just like a peanut butter sandwich and a glass of milk, they just hit the spot. And I think it's so good. The Almighty has been so good to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been so good to us. And sometimes I might be reading along, and it might be a verse of scripture that I've passed over, read over numerous times, and it never stuck with me or registered with me. And then, like I said, the Holy Ghost, there's a verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, I believe it is. Chapter 3 or 4. And Paul is upbraiding the Corinthians about they've gotten into this thing, and the primitive Baptists on both sides of the aisle, by the way. We've got caught up into this thing, and it's like there are certain men that we have chosen to set up. You know it. You know we've done it, and we set them up, and we commend them. You know, but secretly deep inside, what we're hoping is that you know, if we'll just kind of be vocal enough, then some commendation will start coming our way. That's the way we are. That's human nature. That's it. And you know, some say, "Oh, it's old Adam." No, it's me. It's me as a depraved, in and of myself, as a depraved offspring of Adam. And Paul was upbraiding the Corinthians. Here's this apostle. This apostle to the Gentiles with a special commission in that sense to preach the gospel unto them and to bring in or foster in, so to speak, the beginnings of the church. And here he comes and he's preached to them and they loved it. It's like Ephesians. And he, you know, over there, the Corinthians had this experience that Paul testified of in Ephesians. And he said, you who are called Gentiles were at one time without hope and without God in the world. Now what he's not talking about that God flipped a coin and said, well, I'm going to go over here to the Gentiles. What he's talking about was the manifestation of it, the knowledge of it to them was hidden. And so the hope, therefore, was hidden. But he comes preaching Christ to the Gentiles, and they rejoiced, and the Corinthians rejoiced. And here's this apostle that was blessed above all the other apostles in the understanding and the revelation of the mystery of the church in the earth. And then in no time at all, here they are, puffed up, not only against one another, but puffed up against everything else. And they said, oh, we're better. And he said, what have you that you didn't receive? And they said, well, nothing. He said, then why glory you as though you didn't receive it? Why glory you as though you worked this up on your own? But he says there, then, you know, he upbraids them once and they repent and then they turn right back around and they fall in this commending thing. Brothers and sisters, don't go saying them poor old stiff-necked and rebellious Corinthians say, woe is us, because we're just like them. But he said, here's what I count on to be commended. And I'm paraphrasing, and this is along about chapter, I believe it's in chapter 4 Second Corinthians. I won't turn over there. But he said, you want commendation? He said, here's commendation. And he talks about his message. And he's talking about a relationship between the gospel message and the new man. And he said, here's how I commend myself. And that's my words. He said, by manifestation of the truth, and this is the work of the Holy Ghost that he's talking about. There's three things there. He says, by manifestation of the truth, in one verse he says this, by manifestation of the truth, commending myself to every man's conscience. So the Holy Ghost is manifesting the truth. The Holy Ghost is approving the man, bringing the message of truth, and the Holy Ghost is making that known to the men's conscience, and then that reciprocates back to the man. And so here we are in one spirit. And beloved, this is possible. I'm going to have to hurry here. This is possible because we have eternal life. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. We need to read John 17 and see what station the man Christ Jesus is occupying. And then go over and read the Philippian letter along about chapter 2 to reinforce that. And then go ahead and read Colossians. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. John said over in his epistle we read earlier that this life was in his Son. And this is life eternal. Listen, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Quickly. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. And it expounds on what he's saying right there. Jeremiah chapter 9. And mark that and go back and read the woes that he's pronouncing there on his people before he gets to this point that we're going to look at. Verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, and Lord sakes alive, he's got us all pinned right here. He, the same rebuke that's come down on the Corinthians here, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth. We ought to be glorying, saints. We ought to be glorying 6 days a week and really glorying on the seventh. That is the time when we come together in the spirit of the church for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth in the precious face of Jesus Christ. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth. Now, here's your eternal life. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now Jesus over here, he said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee. See, he says, he not only says that I am come that they might have eternal life, but he defines what it is, and that is a knowledge of God. And how do you have a knowledge of God? You can't have it without eternal life, and you can't get eternal life. It has to be imputed to you. And listen, saints, you can say, you can interchange the life, the eternal life, or the life of God and the righteousness of God and mean exactly the same thing. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was his life. That was the life that he poured out on Calvary. And he poured that out and was made sin that you and I might be made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I believe it is. He said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You can insert the life of God right in there, and it means exactly the same thing, because if there's no righteousness, there's no life. God is all righteousness, so God is life. And if you and I have any life, it comes from God. If you and I can ever understand anything about God, we'll never understand His existence or His mode of existence. No, no. No, this word eternal, I'm not going to get to those definitions. That's all right. The word eternal is used two times in Hebrews. Once in, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, and the other time in Isaiah. And in the Hebrew rendering, in one of those uses, it sets forth the idea of the vanishing point. And you know, that can be going this way, and that can be going this way. And the vanishing point is that point to which your intellect or your thinking, your understanding can reach, and it can't go beyond that, either direction. Eternity past, quote, and eternity future, quote. I remember my dad many, many years ago. He was trying to address this subject, and he went back to the beginning of earthy man, the natural creation, and man in that, in the garden. And he said, in your thinking, in your mind, in your understanding, you can get back to God at that point and have some understanding of Him as it is presented in the Word of God, but you can't go past that. Neither can you. We can, by faith, by hope, through faith, we have a hope, and by the way, it's rooted, it's founded in the eternal life that we have. We have a hope rooted in that, and we can hope for being raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, where we will enjoy the fullness of an endless existence. Because that is, in and of itself, life. And that life is eternal. It has been before, and that, in another place in the Old Testament, the Hebrew sets forth the idea of eternal life or eternal from the standpoint of going before or coming before. And Paul describes it as it applies to Jesus in this sense in Colossians. He said, He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. Now, the natural man, he can't take comfort in anything the Bible has to say, and men for ages, I didn't want to waste a minute, but I'm going to have to. I don't want to wear you out. The natural man can't draw any comfort or obtain any benefit from anything that is written in the Word of God because it's spiritual. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says he can't receive it. It's foolishness to him. He don't want it. But you and I, when we begin to understand the sinfulness and the rottenness of the things that are going on around us, you know how you're able to discern that? You're able to discern that through the new man. The old preacher thinks all that stuff's just fine. He said, we just need to work harder to gain ourselves a better advantage in it. But the new man looks at this and it's like my uncle, bless his heart, shortly before he died, it wasn't too long before he died, he was in his 80s, and he looked at me, and this had been a man who thought through politics and things, first one thing, the other, you could fix things, and he looked at me, and I, my heart rejoiced. But he was like he had just been brought down to the true realization of the ability of man. And he said, he looked at me and he said, this thing can't be fixed, can it? I said, no, it cannot, Uncle Gerald. It cannot. That's the new man. But when he sees that this thing can't be fixed, his hope is not resting in this thing. His hope is resting in that which is to come, eternal life. But it is eternal life working in him by which he is able to know those things, by which he is able to know the will of his Father, by which he is able to know and understand how that God performed all of the good will toward his people that he did in and through Christ Jesus. And it is a sweet and precious thing, saints, this eternal life. Oh, let's not put our eggs in the future basket when eternal life is concerned. Let's avail ourselves of the benefits that are ours because we have eternal life now. We can understand the love of a father to his children. We can understand the delight. Oh, as we read over in Proverbs chapter 8, we can understand, even though we weren't there, as Psalm 139 says, when as none of my members were in existence. In Proverbs chapter 8, when the son testifies that he was daily the father's delight and his delights were with the sons of men, with this eternal life indwelling in us that is imputed to us, it is the imputed righteousness or character of God Almighty through the work of Jesus Christ, then by those things we can look back there and say, thank you, Lord, that you rejoiced in me then when I wouldn't even, there was none of me in existence. Oh, beloved, we have robbed ourselves of so much encouragement. Encouragement is what we need now in this day of sin, but I'm afraid God's people are asleep and they look around and they don't see anything really that bad. You know, if we could just get some godly politicians. We've been trying that for ever since this country's been in existence and there's not one. Oh, what about presidents? No, not one. What about no, not one? No. No. I used to. Yeah. We'd come close to fighting over some of them. But now I know that when you put them all in a basket and shake, or a bag and shake it, reach in and get one and then pull out another one, they look exactly alike. I told Brother Bill, I said, I've professed myself and to be getting into the political just a little bit. I profess myself to be a Republican all my life that I've been able to understand anything about politics, but it was not from the standpoint of being affiliated with a party. It had to do with what I felt was my appreciation for the Constitution of the United States of America. But I told Brother Bill, I said, you know, the Republicans, professing Republicans, will blame the Democrats for the troubles in America and all the immorality. And first one thing, another, and they say, if you'll just elect us, we'll fix it. And we have, and nothing has changed. nothing, saints. And there's a phrase in the Psalms that said, there are no changes. But that's another message for another time. If y'all will have me back someday, maybe. That didn't sound good, did it? But what I'm saying to you, let me get. It just melts my heart to think of the love of an incomprehensible God to an unlovable, vile, stinking, rotten, worthless creature. John rejoiced. He lifted his head, his voice in jubilation. He said, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. But beloved, I want you to go away from here, hopefully. I want you to go away from here with a new appreciation. You may already have it. You may have had more of an appreciation than I could ever dream that I had. But my hope is, if you didn't, that you'll go here, away from here today, with a deeper and a greater appreciation for what it means when Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have eternal life." And that life is in Him. And if you want to get your concordance down and trace those definitions, it'll bless you. It'll bless your heart when you think about it. But it has more to do with a quality. It has more to do with the preciousness of the life that is God. And I'm going to leave you with this. Let me turn back over to, you don't have to. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe it is. Verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's not out there. Listen to what he says. Which in his times, because he is life, and because we, having his eternal life, share that same characteristic, then he is not ashamed to call us brethren, and he is not ashamed to come to us and reveal himself to us throughout the course of this miserable pilgrimage, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen at this verse 16. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. And beloved, that light that he's talking about right there is not just an illumination. It is the very presence of, it is the very existence of God Almighty Jehovah, his Father. That's what that light is. God is light. And in one point it said of Jesus, because he had the light and the life of the Father, he said in him was life, and that life is the light of men. Who only hath life, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. That's his abiding place, folks, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. John said, no man hath seen the Father at any time, but the beloved of the Father, he's in his bosom. And beloved, you and I have been made able to understand somewhat of God, whom no man could approach unto, but now in the face of Jesus Christ, we can approach unto him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I believe we need it, folks. I believe we need to go after that, because it's getting really bad all around us. All around us it's getting really bad. And the only thing that will be any encouragement to you that will keep you from just saying, I just love to quit, is what you know about God and his Christ. And you can know, because you have eternal life, and he is eternal life. So the two are relative. And he won't kick you out. Life won't kick out life. No.
Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and